I have quite a number of messages on the subject faith. And I have a number of Bible studies that I have presented in the past on the subject of faith. And I profited greatly from the writings of other men on this subject. And today I took out a sermon notebook that I've used over the past 15 or 17 years. And I combined several of these messages on faith. And I want to dwell on this subject just a little bit tonight, doing a lot of reading, turning to a lot of scripture, and see if I can help all of us on faith. Now, I'll have four headings for the message. First of all, a definition of faith. And then we're going to look into the foundation of faith. And then we're going to look at the importance of faith, and then in closing, the trial of faith. Now, these are the four most important, I think, divisions of the subject, faith. What is faith? A definition. What is the foundation of faith? Why is faith so important? And then fourthly, and I think we'll benefit from this one particularly, the trial of faith. Now, first of all, a definition of faith. Will you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17? Now, faith includes, it's certainly true, an intellectual conviction and persuasion concerning what is written in the Word of God. Now, that is true, and that's established, and I don't think any of you have any doubt about that. A man cannot have faith who does not have an intelligent persuasion and conviction that what is written in this Bible is true. So I'm not going to dwell on that a great deal. I'm just going to simply say that that is understood as being a part of faith. But faith is more than that. Faith is more than, as Spurgeon used to say, mental agreement with some facts. Faith is more than just giving your intellectual assent to some facts that are written in the book. And Paul agreed with that. He said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but it came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." So faith is not only to believe God, but faith is to trust God. Now here in Jeremiah 17, I want you to listen carefully, and I want us all to examine our own faith, what we call faith, examine our hearts. Now listen to this. In Jeremiah 17:5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Now, two other scriptures, Psalm 78. In the 78th Psalm, beginning with verse 19, Psalm 78:19, faith is not only an intellectual conviction and persuasion that the Bible is God's Word, and that the Bible is a good book, and that the Bible is truth, and what God has said in His Word is true. That's part of faith. You can't go a step further till you've stepped there first. But also, faith is to trust God, not only to believe Him, but to trust Him. Now, in Psalm 78, beginning with verse 19, "Yea, they spake against God." This is Israel in the wilderness. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he not? Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was angry. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Now, Abraham trusted God when he left home. He left home not knowing where he was going, but he left home trusting God. Not only believing God, but trusting God. Trusting his life, the lives of his family, trusting his future, trusting everything in the hands of the Lord. He trusted him. And he proved his trust by stepping out and going where God told him to go. Now, Abraham trusted God when he went up on top of Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac. God had given him that son and told him in that son all nations would be blessed. And then God came and said, offer this son as a sacrifice. And Abraham went to the mountain and bound the boy and put him on the altar and raised the knife to slay him, trusting God. He didn't know how God would work it out. He didn't know when God would work it out, but he knew God would work it out. He not only believed God, but he trusted God. Christ our Lord taught that a lack of trust was a lack of faith. Now let me show you that scripture. In Matthew 6, in Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning with verse, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 29. Matthew 6:28. Now watch this. Christ, what I'm saying is that faith is not only to believe the word, but it's to act in faith. It's to act like you believe it. It's to trust God. Barnard used to always say, you cannot separate faith and conduct. You cannot separate belief and obedience. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he when the chips are down. Trust God. Now, Christ says that a lack of trust is a lack of faith. Watch this. In verse 28 of Matthew 6, why take you thought for raiment? Why are you worried about where you're going to get your clothes and where you're going to get your food and where you're going to get your shelter? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Lack of trust is lack of faith. And the less a man trusts God, the less he believes God. That's what Christ is saying there. A man who believes God will trust God, and he'll trust God in proportion as he believes God. And Christ said to his disciples, the fact that you don't trust God to supply your needs reveals that you don't believe God. That's what he's saying right there. He says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He calls that little faith. Lack of trust. Let me show you another scripture, Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 26. Now let's put this to practical use. Let's apply it to our practical life. Not to our head knowledge and not to our doctrine, to our practical life. Do you trust God? If you believe God, you trust Him. If you don't trust God, you don't believe Him. In direct proportion, as you believe God, you trust Him. And if you do not trust Him, don't claim to believe Him. Now look at this in Matthew 8, verse 26. You know, the disciples woke him up in verse 25, and his disciples came to him and shook him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. That little old boat was just doing this, you know, out there on the sea. The wind was blowing, probably raining, dark, and the waves were dashing against him. Christ was sound asleep. He trusted the Father. He slept through the storm. And the disciples were out pacing up and down the deck, shivering, shaking, scared to death, shook him up, and woke him up, shook him, said, don't you care if we drown? And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? you don't trust. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And he probably went back to sleep. You know, when Peter was walking on the water, and Peter began to sink, and Christ said, "Where did you doubt? You failed when you doubted. Your faith let go when you doubted. You began to sink when you doubted. When did you doubt?" If you'll find out when you doubted, that's when your faith went with it. When you stopped trusting and started doubting. When you put a question mark on God's wisdom, or a question mark on God's power, or a question mark on God's love, or a question mark on God's purpose, that's when you begin to sink. Faith involves, now watch this, this isn't mine, this is somebody else's, I don't know who, I've got that one of my sermons. Faith involves a feeling, real faith involves a feeling of security and safety in God, not only physically, but spiritually. That's trust. Turn to Psalms 27, verse 1 through 3. This is where we live now, where I'm preaching tonight. In Psalms 27, verse 1 through 3. Now watch this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And in direct proportion as he's my light and salvation, will be my courage. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Why should I be afraid? The bigger my God, the smaller my fears. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Why? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. The war shall rise against me. In this will I be confident. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I trust him. Look at verse 13. Well, I would have fainted, David said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's faith. Trust. Trust. Faith involves a feeling of security, a feeling of safety, spiritually and physically. Now the second thing, of course, there are several definitions. I'm not going to try to give all of them to you tonight. Faith is looking to Christ, realizing my sinful condition, knowing that God has given a Savior in the person of his Son, who came down here and bore our guilt and our shame on the cross, a consciousness of the failure of everything else to satisfy God's law and honor his justice, looking to Christ for mercy. Look unto me, he said, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. But that takes trust to look. That's trust. When I look to him, look out of myself to Christ, realizing my own helplessness and hopelessness, and look to him. That trusting him. Faith is a willingness to be saved. Not only looking to Christ, but a willingness to be saved. Let me show you a scripture in John 7. Turn over here a moment. Now here's where we run into a lot of problems, right here. Christ said, "You will not come to me that you might have life. O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee unto myself as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not." Now here he said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, if that's what you want to do. A friend and I were talking last night about the subject of love. He was telling me that he had grown in the grace of love because he wanted to. Now if you want to grow in that grace, you can, but not if you don't want to. If you want to grow in the grace of faith, you can. If you want to grow in the grace of humility, you can. If you want to grow in the grace of generosity and mercy, you can. But not if you don't want to. Forget it. It's not going to come to you a bolt out of the blue. It's not going to come to you all wrapped up and tied in pretty ribbons and stuck in your pocket. There's got to be a willingness. There's got to be a willingness. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Christ said, if any man will do his will, He'll know of the doctrine whether I speak of God or whether I speak of myself. But it takes a willingness. A rebellious heart and a rebellious mind is not going to be taught anything. God resisteth the proud. God gives grace to the humble. And there's got to be a willingness. So faith is a willingness to be saved. You say, I just don't understand why I don't grow in some of the graces of the Spirit. You don't want to. You're comfortable in your condition. You're satisfied in your rebellion. And when you get dissatisfied and unhappy with your state and want something else, Christ said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe, and you shall have them. But if there's no desire, there's not going to be any guilt. There's got to be a desire. And faith is waiting on God. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Now, this is something, I wish we could learn this. We want shortcuts. We want humility, but we don't want what brings humility. We want patience, but we don't want tribulation that worketh patience. We want to get knowledge, but we don't want to go through experience and all these other things that give us that knowledge. And there's no shortcuts. It takes years, it takes years, it takes years, it takes tears, it takes heartaches, it takes trial, it takes mistakes, it takes failure, it takes all of these things to ever learn anything. And there's no shortcuts. And that's the reason faith is waiting on God. Waiting on God. Not getting in a hurry. Matthew 15, verse 22. Listen to it. And behold, a woman of Canaan. Charlie preached on this Sunday down at Louisville. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried, have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. So that's when some of us would have left. But she hung around. And his disciples came to him. Evidently some time had passed and said, send this woman away. She's crying after us. And he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she still stayed. She came and worshipped him saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said to her, it's not meet, not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Well, she still didn't leave. And she said, that's true, Lord. Let the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said, woman, great is thy faith. Faith's waiting on God. And God will move for our benefit and blessing in his glory when the fullness of time came. It was 4,000 years from the fall to the coming of Christ. And I know that during that time, these prophets just cried for the Messiah, just wept for the Messiah, just desired the Messiah, but he didn't come till the fullness of time. And here was a woman with desires so great that she was willing to wait on the Lord. I have people who come here to this church and listen to me preach. They'll come listen to one sermon, and because that one sermon doesn't fix them up, they don't come back. Or maybe they'll come hear two sermons, and that two sermons don't teach them all about the Bible, you know, then they don't come back. You don't learn all about the Bible in two sermons, or two dozen sermons, or two dozen years. It's desire, it's hunger and thirst after righteousness, and wait on the Lord. And God will teach you something if you want Him to bad enough. You walk in the light He gives you. He can't give you much light. We're going to see that in a few minutes. You wouldn't know what to do with it. Barnabas said, go crazy if he taught you too much, you know, and you'd upset God's purpose. So he just has to wait on the Lord, and he teaches you gradually, and as he teaches you, he opens the way for something else. Now, secondly, here's the foundation of faith. Now, that's faith. Trust. Trust. Looking out of myself to Christ with great willingness. God, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. But I'll tell you this. Somebody said, don't ask God to use you. You'll be sorry. Somebody said, I want God to use me. I want God to use me. Don't you dare ask God to use you. You'll be sorry. Because God deals God deals sometimes in a very stern way with people whom he uses. You see, it's just like if a fellow has two apple trees in his backyard, one of them he doesn't care a whole lot about, well, he'll just let it alone. It'll bear some fruit. It'll bear a few nubs, you know. They'll have worms in them. But he has a tree out there he wants to use. He has a tree that he wants to bear the best fruit. He'll go out there and cut it and prune it. And he'll cut it back. And he'll dig around it. And he'll dung it. And he'll do all these things. And he'll just work that tree over good. But when the season comes for the fruit, boy, it'll bear the fruit, but it's borne a lot of cutting and a lot of trial. Now, here's the foundation of faith. This is from Spurgeon. I'm going to read this now. I want you to listen to it now and listen to it carefully. This was a great blessing to me personally. Spurgeon says, they tell me there are three kinds of preachers. Doctrinal preachers, experimental preachers, and practical preachers. I think there are three things that make up a believer: true doctrine, real experience, and good practice. I want us to think about our doctrine now, what we believe. You can tell whether you're God's child partly by what you believe. Now, some folks think it doesn't matter what a man believes. But I say unto you, truth is always precious. And truth is always searching out. People do not read their Bibles as they ought to. The average person thinks all religions are all right. Well, we can't all be right when we contradict one another. And it becomes every man who values his soul to search the Scriptures and see who is right. Well, I say unto you, I'm not afraid to submit my gospel of grace or believer's baptism to the Word of God. He said, my friends, the doctrine of original sin, of election, effectual calling, particular redemption, final perseverance, are essential doctrines of the gospel that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I do not ask whether you believe these doctrines or not. It's possible you don't. But you will before you enter heaven. For he said, I am persuaded that as God may have washed your hearts, he'll also wash your brains. He'll make you right in your doctrine. Now, he says, I'm not finding fault with you for differing with me. I may be wrong. But let me ask you a question, he says. I've searched the Scriptures. Have you? I've searched the Scriptures. Have you? Have you searched the Scriptures to find out what truth is? Or have you accepted what somebody told you the truth is? Well, you may say, preacher, I don't like what you preach. Well, what does it matter whether you like it or not, provided it's in the Word of God? It may not suit you, but let me remind you, my friend, the truth that is in Jesus Christ has never suited a natural man. The Bible is the only foundation of faith. Isn't that right? Well, I said, I feel saved. You wait till tomorrow, you may not feel saved. When you're face to face with God and he's about to take you out of this world and you grab your heart and you can't stand the pain, you know you may die any minute. Let me ask you, what are you going to reach back and grab a hold of? Your experience, your feeling, you feel saved right now? Your baptism, your church membership, your good works? You taught Sunday school back there years ago. Are you going to start running there and trying to find some hope and some help? Here's the foundation of faith right here. The Word of God. Saving faith has its confidence, has its hope, has its assurance, not on feeling, not on experience, on the naked Word of God. Listen to this example, Acts chapter 27. Turn over there a minute. Acts the 27th chapter. Now Paul's on a ship. And the ship's all of the experienced seamen had said it can't live through this storm. It's impossible. They'd already thrown everything overboard they could throw overboard that wasn't essential to the sailing of the ship, and they just gave up. And Paul came to them, and he says in verse 22, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you. We'll lose it. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sir, be of good cheer. I believe, God, that it shall be exactly or even as he told me." Now that's the foundation. He didn't look to the wind and say, it's going to let up. I feel like it will. I hope it will. He said, God said, everything's going to be all right. And I believe it's going to be exactly as God said. And that's the foundation of faith. I believe God will save a sinner because he says so. I believe Christ died for sinners because he says so. I believe God will give mercy and grace to all who call on him because he says so. I believe there's a heaven for the redeemed and a hell for the unbelievers because God says so. And you can't prove it any other way. Now, I want you to listen to this testimony. I've dug these testimonies right out of these men's, the personal lives of the men. Charles Spurgeon said, "When I came to Christ, I had no knowledge of any personal and serious interest in the death of Christ. I just knew this. It was written in the Word of God, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So I came to Christ and I trusted myself on the strength of His promise. I believe what He said. Sink or swim, I cast myself on Him. O great Son of God, Thou hast lived and died. Thou hast suffered for sin. Thou hast made atonement for all who trust Thee. I trust Thee." That's it. Listen to John Newton. I want you to listen. This is the greatest thing I've read in several months. Listen to this right here. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace and How Tedious and Tasteless. He's one of the greatest preachers, I think, who ever lived. John Newton said this, "All believers do not have the same assurance, because there is strong faith and there's weak faith. I'm convinced that most of our assurance," now notice he didn't say lack of assurance, he said most of our assurance, "is a mixture of faith and ignorance." And boy, when I read that, I stopped and looked at it. I said, "You reckon that's a misprint?" When I read on, I found out it wasn't a misprint. Reason you have assurance is because you believe and because you're ignorant. That's what he said. Our assurance, I know I'm saved. Well, it's faith enables you to say that, but ignorance enables you to say it too. I believe that what we call assurance, even when it's right, is not entirely owing to our strong faith, which, if we had a greater knowledge of some truths in the Word of God, it would make the strongest assurance tremble. If I had a stronger understanding of the evil of sin, if I had a stronger understanding of the deceitfulness of my own heart, if I had a stronger view of my spiritual enemies, if I had a better look at the strictness of God's law, if I had a clearer vision of God's holiness, I wouldn't be so sure. I would tremble before this truth. But the Lord knows our weakness, and He reveals these things little by little as He reveals His grace to us in Christ. Whereas if He gave us a whole view of His law and His holiness and our own evil, we wouldn't have any assurance.
nothing at all.
So our assurance, let's don't brag about it too much. I think he's hitting a note there that needs to be pounded. Let's don't brag about how sure we are too much, because that assurance is based not only upon faith, and it's got to be upon faith, but it's based a whole lot on the fact that we haven't got a clear view of what we've been saved from. When Solomon finished the temple, I want you to look at this, 1 Kings 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, when he finished the temple, you know the thing that instead of stepping back and admiring the magnificence of the building, the glory of the building, you know what struck him? You know what awed Solomon? Listen to it in 1 Kings 8, verse 27. 1 Kings 8, verse 27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. How much less this house that I built? Instead of standing back and admiring in Solomon's temple, something else to behold. And yet, instead of, when it was finished, standing back and admiring the magnificence of the building, the thing that struck him, he said, you mean God will condescend to dwell down here on this earth building? And that's what faith is. That faith, if it ever gets a glimpse of who God is and this building is, that's the thing that's going, can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Instead of these folks sitting around talking about they can get saved anytime they want to, anytime they walk down an aisle, they'll begin to question if they can ever be saved. Now, brother, that's the truth. If we ever, Solomon said, heaven won't contain God. You mean he's going to condescend to dwell in this building? Heaven of heavens won't contain God. You mean he's going to live in you? You mean he's going to live in me? That's the reason John Newton said assurance is a great mixture of faith and ignorance. You mean God would come down here, this old dung hill, and take up his abode? Now that's something to think about. But to only, we have the word for it. He said, Christ said, my Father and I will make our abode in you and with you. And brother, that's the only assurance I have, and the only foundation of my faith is God said it, because I can't believe it otherwise. Barnett said, nobody but a fool or a Christian believe that. Nobody but a fool and a Christian. Now the third thing, the importance of faith, and I've preached too long, but let me give you several things. First of all, there can be no approach to God apart from faith. He that cometh to God must believe. Yes, sir, he that cometh to God must believe. He can't come any other way. If any man lack faith, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, and let not that man think he'll receive anything of God. Apart from faith, you can't get to God, and you can't get anything from God. Now, that's all there is to it. Somebody said, well, God, hear a lost man pray. That'll answer your question right there. If a man does not have faith in Christ, let not that man think he'll receive anything from God. He can't even get to God. There's no approach to God. Without faith, it's impossible, Paul said, to please God. There can be no prayer apart from faith. I've got to let you read this one, Mark chapter 11. Now watch this, Mark 11. Listen to this, Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe. Believe that you shall receive, that you receive them and you shall have them. Believe. The gospel profits you nothing without faith. Listen to this scripture. Let me read to you. Don't turn. It says in Hebrews 4:2, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith, them that heard it. Sometimes it's not good for a man to hear the gospel. Sometimes it won't profit him anything. Depends on whether or not he believes it. If he doesn't believe it, it'll add to his condemnation. It'd be better to go to hell from Africa than it would from a church pew. And then the atonement of Christ avails nothing without faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now let me give you this in closing. Turn to James chapter 1. Now this is the trial of faith. And we need to preach this over and over to ourselves. I want you to hear this. James chapter 1. Knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, 1 Peter 1, listen to this, 1 Peter 1, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, you may have faith right now at this present time without trial. But nobody ever lived and had faith and was all his life without trial. No, sir. You may be right now at present time without trial. But you get ready for trial if you've got faith. Now, if you don't belong to the Lord, you may have a very easy time of it. But if you belong to God, I promise you on the authority of God's Word that He's going to try you. Now, let's go on. Let's see some more. The very nature of faith implies a degree of trial. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Waiting for the fulfillment of the promise is a trial. Things that are not seen are of faith. And therefore, the very nature of faith implies a degree of trial. The very fact that God doesn't let us see with these eyes what He's prepared for us is a trial. Will you go on believing it even though you can't see it? Will you go on hoping for it even though you don't have it yet in reality? That's a trial. That's just the beginning, though. Listen. The very existence of faith demands trial. Because untried faith may not be faith at all. We ought to pray for trial to see just how we will react. A boat's got to go to sea sooner or later. Gold's got to be put in the fire sooner or later. It's no good to be put in the fire. A diamond's got to be cut. And so, somebody said one time, the very thing we pray against may be the best thing for us. Asking God to remove the thorn. Paul did that. But the thorn was sent by God. Let's don't ask God to move the things He sent. But where's the man with enough grace to pray for heartache? Where's the man with enough grace to pray for tears? Where's the man with enough grace to pray for trial? Where's the man with enough grace to ask God for a thorn? But it's got to come because the very existence of faith demands it. And then third, trial and testing reveals the glory of faith. Now listen to this. John Newton said, little boats are made for water close to the shore, and little faith dare not venture very far out. But big ships are made for deep water. Shall a man say, I have great faith in God, but I've never really used it except in the ordinary affairs of life? Never been to sea. I just don't know how my boat would act out yonder in a real storm. I just don't know how my boat would act out yonder where the water's deep. Well, better stay close to the shore then if you're a little boat. Little faith, because little boats are made for shallow water. Water close to the shore. for big ships are made for deep water. And trial reveals the glory of faith, the depth of faith, the size of faith. And then trial proves the sincerity of faith. If faith won't stand the test, what good is it? It's better to find out the condition of our hearts now than at the judgment. Maybe we better pray for God to strip us so we'll know we're clothed in the righteousness of His Son. Maybe we better pray for God to remove all of our foundation so we'll see if we're hanging on Christ. So we'll see if we'll fall. God, sweep everything out from under me. Let's see if I can still stand. Gold doesn't lose any value when it's trimmed down by the fire. It appears smaller, but it's a whole lot valuable. And brother, these, our egos may undergo some shrinkage by trial, but what's left is real. If every prop of flesh were taken away, could you stand? By the lone strength and presence of Jesus Christ. Now that's something to think about. If every prop of flesh were suddenly taken away, as Job, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Could you stand? Would you like to find out? That's the reason Roth said, don't ask God to use you. You'll wish you hadn't. He may do just that thing. He may. God, give me great faith. Great faith is made for deep water.